I hope that appear as a third man, and in the body, that means whatever the manner and the behavior would be in fact done in this particular process in mind. That they will not have behaved such a way that instead of bringing up the truth, we destroy the other relationship. And of course, the procedure of the evening is that the machine, Ahmad Bhana, would speak for the first minute, and they would pull out the wrong number to deliver the speech for 15 minutes. And then, Rashid Bhana would come back for the last 10 minutes. Then, the gentleman would hear out that, and the women of the people would decide that we would allow one person to each to each of the speakers alternatively. The other would start with one speaker first, and then the next person would direct to the next speaker, and the third person would be the second person. So if anyone of you who has a negative question, you may prepare and you pass it over to the next speaker, and you go around collecting the papers. But in the meantime, you should keep your questions and you will receive that call. Then, at the same time, our father, Rashid Bhana, Rashid Ahmad Bhana, who is the first speaker, and just to introduce him, he has worked as an Islamic Christian for a number of years, and he studied the Quran and the Bible, and he is a key supporter of other scriptures. And of course, he has also written various articles for magazines, and has also written a number of books besides the modern story. He has lectured on Islam and comparative religion at various institutions, and at present, he has spoken and provided for the Institute of Islamic Studies. And of course, there are many people who are sitting here who may want to know. We know the work of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. But there are others who may want to know who think what he is. So just to get an introduction, I would like to meet from the United States, from the Indian United States, and I asked John Wilbright to select a section from the Shora to write Lenin. This is one of the things that I have to say about St. Paul. Soon after the crucifixion of Jesus, Paul began to come across his followers, the Christians, and was qualified as a new religion. To do crucifixion was the most painful day, and it could not be that the Messiah, whom he had waited so long, could possibly have been so humiliated. People began to persecute the Christians, and Paul became one of the most violent of the persecutors, and was present at the stoning of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Then came the turning point of Paul's life. The matter of the act of the apostles tells how it happened. One day, as he was telling the matter to see out and destroy a group of Christians, he saw a flaming light and heard a voice saying he saw. Paul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And was answered, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." When he got to the man, since last night from the land of the light, he was looked after by being a Christian. And from that moment onwards, Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the Christian missionary, Rashid Bhana.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, before I embark upon a detailed analysis of my subject, who is the true founder of Christianity, Jesus, peace be upon him, or Saint Paul, kindly allow me to lay down at the very outset the basic precepts upon which I have based my talk. First and foremost, I intend to show, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus, peace be upon him, was not the founder of the religion which bears his name and title, but rather that Christianity, and I use the term Christianity in inverted commas, was the brainchild of St. Paul, the self-appointed apostle of Jesus who, interestingly enough, probably never even met Jesus in his lifetime. Further, I intend to prove from the Bible itself that numerous teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, and St. Paul, are not only wholly opposite in character, but actually clash violently on certain fundamental principles. In short, I mean to suggest that in essence, that the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, in their fundamentals, are no different from that of any other prophet, be it Moses, David, Solomon, or Muhammad, peace be upon them all. But that perhaps Paul, with willful and deliberate intent, distorted the message of Jesus almost totally beyond recognition. Last but not least, I hope to answer the all-important question, who indeed are the true followers of Jesus, peace be upon him, since many Christians, unfortunately, tend to think of Muslims as Antichrist. In a nutshell, therefore, I hope to achieve the three following objectives of my talk. Firstly, I hope to prove that Christianity was founded by Paul and not by Jesus. Secondly, I hope to show that there is a discrepancy, a difference between the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus, and that Christians follow the teachings of Paul. And of course, finally, I hope to answer the question, who indeed are the true followers of Jesus, peace be upon him? Now, due to the unusual nature of our discussion, I think it may very well be helpful to you, the listener, if I took the opportunity of first clarifying the Muslim position regarding the status of Jesus in Islam. As Muslims, we believe that Jesus was the Christ, that is, the anointed or the appointed prophet of God. We believe that he was one of the greatest messengers of God of all time. We believe that he was born miraculously, that is, without any male intervention. And we believe that Jesus made miracles by the permission of God. And we believe that Jesus preached the gospel. In Arabic, the Injil, or known as the Good News. Please bear in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that when I refer to the Injil or to the gospel, I take it to mean the revelation that God Almighty sent down to Jesus in Aramaic or in Hebrew, the language in which Jesus preached while he walked this earth. I am certain that my Christian brethren will agree that when the so-called writers of the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that when they assert that Jesus preached the gospel, Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 for example, they did not suppose, and we should not suppose, that Jesus walked around with the 30 limbs of gold in his pocket to preach it to his audience on various occasions. If you are Christian, I am sure that you are aware of these letters. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Then we have the three pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and of course, Philemon. So, Jesus did not walk around the letters of Paul. In fact, the letters of Paul were not even written during the lifetime of Jesus. But Jesus certainly preached the gospel. I therefore believe and intend to prove to any reasonable audience that if a person is so prepared to analyze critically the teachings of Jesus, And if a person is still prepared to follow the fragmentary teachings of Jesus, which are available to us today, one, the lover of truth can still find his way to Islam. And since I regard my Christian brethren in general as lovers of truth, I have made it my task tonight to set out the facts before them as they truly are. For the benefit of my non-Christian audience, however, I will briefly discuss the Christian perspective or view of Jesus. Christians as a rule do not believe, as Muslims do, that Jesus simply received and preached the revelation of God as an example to humanity. In other words, to the Christian, it would appear that the very person of Jesus is far more important than simply believing in what Jesus was, a great prophet, and trying to emulate his examples, and trying to follow his teachings. In short, one can say that to the Muslim, God revealed his will to humanity by means of revealed books, the glorious Quran, for example. The Christian, on the other hand, believes that unlike a revealed book of authority, God revealed himself and his will to humanity in the person of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Sadly, however, this concept cannot be regarded as the teachings of Jesus, because this is certainly not what Jesus taught or preached at any time. This concept is probably germinated in the mind of St. Paul. I refer you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, where Paul asserts, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel." So according to Paul, Jesus represented the gospel. He was the Word made flesh. But the question is, what did Jesus teach? I want you to take note. The gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, and I quote, "For I have not spoken of my own authority. For the Father who has sent me has himself given me commandments what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus received revelation from God. Again, John chapter 5 verse 24. "Therefore I tell you the truth. Whoever listens to my message and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but instead passes from death unto life." So Jesus definitely received and preached a message. Therefore, Jesus clearly established the fact that he received and preached the revelation from God as any other prophet did. In short, one can say that Jesus himself was not the message of God, but he certainly brought the message from God. We shall deal with that message in a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, at this stage of our discussion, I think we can comfortably turn our attention to the very heart of the matter. In order to prove my assertion that Paul is the true founder of Christianity and not Jesus, I will now proceed to present the teachings of Jesus next to Paul in parallel fashion and allow you, the discerning audience, to draw your own conclusions. We shall deal first with the question of salvation. In other words, how can man be saved? How can man attain paradise? Paul is very adamant. He said, and I quote, I'm quoting Romans chapter 10 verse 9, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In other words, according to Paul, salvation depends upon two things. Firstly, confession, and secondly, belief that God raised him from the dead. Now, because of this passage, many Christians have told me that Muslims do good works because they want to be saved, but Christians do good works because they are saved. In other words, simply by confessing and believing, they are saved. Now, is this what Jesus taught? Jesus is here for me, obviously spoken very, very differently. And I am quoting Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, and I quote, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven." heaven on that day, the day of judgment, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons in your name? And did we not make many miracles in your name? Then I will say to them, get away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you just to note these points. Firstly, Jesus will be saying this not to the Muslim, but to the Christian. The question is, why? You see, because according to Jesus, anyone who does not do the will of his Father is not of him. Now, what is the will of his Father, or the will of God? Jesus, peace be upon him, answers this within the context of the section, verse 19. He says, every tree which does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into Jahannam, or Jahannam in Arabic, meaning hellfire. So according to Jesus, salvation does not depend on mere lip service and belief. You must believe and do good works. And this is quite compatible with the teachings of the Quran. I will quote it in Arabic, the teachings of the Quran, chapter 103, and I will give you a translation. It goes like this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Most certainly, man in time will be in a state of loss. Inna al-ladina amanu, except those who believe, wa amilu salihat, and those who do good works. What do I say with haq? And those who counsel one another towards truth and towards goodness. What do I say with sabr? And those who have patience and perseverance. So in this instance, the teachings of Jesus conforms totally with that of the Quran, but does not conform with the teachings of Paul. Let us now analyze, we'll go on to the next point, analyze the importance of the Mosaic Law to Jesus and to St. Paul. In other words, how important did Jesus view the teachings of Moses? Paul insists, and he says, I'm quoting, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified through faith, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. Paul is telling us that the law of Jesus, and the law of Moses, right, is unimportant for your salvation. In other words, he is actually nullifying the law of Moses as practiced by all the other prophets. Now, in stark contrast to what Paul has to say, this is what Jesus says, and I quote, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses, so observe and practice what they tell you to, but do not do as they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Again, he says, Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, during the time of Jesus, were fanatical from view from a distance, they were fanatical followers of Moses, of the law of Moses. So Jesus is telling the crowd and his disciples, he says, you know, you must follow the law of Moses, but don't do as the scribes and the Pharisees do, because they only preach. I want you to preach and I want you to practice it. So, Jesus is emphasizing again and again the importance of the law of Moses to him. So once again, according to Paul, the law of Moses is unimportant, but according to Jesus, it is all important. So I'm sure you will agree that in this instance again, the teachings of Paul are opposed to that of Jesus. Let us turn and answer the question, what was the mission of Jesus? Why was he sent down? His purpose. Paul, in Ephesians 2 verse 15, he very confidently asserts, and I quote, Jesus came to abolish in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. Jesus came to destroy the law, its commandments and its regulations. Paul. But on the other hand, Jesus, peace be upon him, he reassured the people of his time. He says, and I quote, Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, he says, think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, for I have not come to abolish, but rather to fulfill. Truly, truly I say unto you, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot or one jot of the law to become void. Truly, truly I say, whoever that is the least of these commandments
and teach us manifold, what we call the least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever obeys the commandments, what we call great in the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says, Jesus came to abolish the law with its commandments and its regulations. Paul says, Jesus, on the other hand, he did not come to abolish it, but rather he came to fulfill it. Now, the law and the prophets, I will briefly describe what Jesus is talking about. You see, the law is the first five books of the Bible, the Christian Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, known as Pentateuch. Some people add the book of Joshua, and they call it the Exodus, meaning six books. I will not go into that. So Jesus is saying that he did not come to abolish the law of Moses. And as regards the prophets, well, once again, Jesus is showing his Jewishness. You see, the Jews, they divide the scriptures into three. In Hebrew, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus says he did not come to destroy that. Rather, he came to fulfill it. In other words, he came to show people how to practice it. And by implication, he is saying that he is the natural extension of the law, which culminates in the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, we now come to an interesting controversy regarding the alleged divinity of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, Paul states very boldly, he says, for in Christ all the things are made in the beautiful analogy. If one thinks of Jesus as a container, said God before, as a container, containing all the divine attributes of God. Okay? So Jesus is God in God. Yet, in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul contradicts himself by stating, and I quote, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Here Paul is stating that Jesus emptied himself. The supposal of Jesus emptying himself in Christian theology is known as kenosis, from the Greek word kenosa, meaning he emptied himself. So in Colossians he said, Jesus, for in Christ, all they said, no, you know, Jesus emptied himself of all the divine attributes. Jesus, peace be upon him, is very clear cut. He said, I quote,